Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 12. Proverbs, chapter number 12. Amen. Thank God for the love of Jesus. Amen. We ought to stand amazed when we think about how He loves us. Amen. That He would love us, that He does love us, and He has many, many blessings, as we've said already. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity this morning to study there in the book of Romans. And these studies, I hope, there's information, but again, this is inspirational information. It's a spiritual thing, and I hope that we gain some spiritual ground, because here we are headed towards a new year. Everybody wants to do better, and we ought to want to do better, right? We ought to want to do better. We ought to want to progress. We don't want to digress. We don't want to slide backwards. We want to move forward. And I think one of the ways we do that is line upon line, precept upon precept, studying the Word of God. Not just random. That's one thing. You can do that random. But having a plan. Having a plan. And that's how we're looking at in Romans on Sunday morning. I just felt like God led us that way. I don't do every service that way. Of course, Wednesday night is just hodgepodge. But on Sunday nights, we've been looking at Proverbs now for some time. I think tonight makes 40 sermons that I've preached out of the book of Proverbs, mainly, and one per week, but sometimes we haven't done it. So we've been looking at this for over a year now, I think, at the book of Proverbs. And we're in chapter number 12. I'm going to try to complete that tonight. And what I did last week was we looked at the first 14 verses. There's 28. We're going to try to look at the last 14 tonight. And it's a lot of ground to cover. But it's diverse, because the verses don't necessarily all connect, but there's plenty. Chapter 12 particularly connects more than some of the others coming up do, or even some of the ones behind it have. But there's a connection here for some, but I hope that it's helpful to us. Look at verse number 15, Proverbs chapter number 12, and let's read it responsively as we did this morning. I'll start with the first verse of verse 15. You'll follow with 16. And then just keep on back and forth that way, all right? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is wealth. You notice, by the way, that these are talking about words, your words and lips and tongues and all that. All right, verse number 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for allowing us to return tonight.
Yes.
Thank you for the service so far. Please help Brother Shepherd as he brings the message.
Please, Lord, yes.
On his heart, just help him with that. Please help somebody to get help out of the message.
Yes, Lord.
Just please help him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. In the verses that we read here, as we said, we've looked at verse 1 through 14 of chapter number 12 and saw some of the connections and then the diversities that are there. We're dealing with contrast. You notice that? He'll say, here's what the wise man does, here's what the foolish man does. Here's what the prudent man does, here's what the lazy man does, slothful man. And he's got different things that he's dealing with and showing you the various array of subjects and principles that he's laying out over the past several chapters and in the next several chapters as well. I say this, I think I might have said this last week. Solomon was wise enough to have a copious amount of knowledge about many, many things. He had a lot of knowledge about a lot of different things. And God used that to preserve it for us. That's what's interesting to me. God gave that to him, but then he gave us that as well in the pages of his Bible. And that's what this book of Proverbs is. It doesn't have all of his Proverbs, nor necessarily all of his songs. You know, it talks about what all that he said and did and those things. But we have preserved those that are inspired and those that are useful to us. Now, verse number 15, just going by this verse by verse, he starts off with this one. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Well, we could say amen to that, couldn't we? You've seen it a number of times. Somebody that's just, they're an obstinate fool. You can't tell them anything. Wise Grove said, we'd say you couldn't tell them nothing. Well, you can tell them nothing. Absolutely nothing. Amen. You can't tell them anything. You can't help them. There's no straightening them out. This is, I know, I'm good. I don't need anything. I got it. I got this. When it's obvious they don't. Amen. But he said that it's right, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So here's another contrast, a proverb that contrasts folly and wisdom, or foolishness and wisdom. You see, a fool's conceit hinders his wisdom. He can't be educated because he thinks he knows it already. Amen. Now, I could mention some things and make us men squirm, and the women's already thought about it. We don't need to read the instruction manual, do we? No, I don't need to read this. I mean, anybody do? Yeah, they give you that instruction manual because more than likely you may need to refer to it, because sometimes you need a little bit of help with some of that stuff. Amen. Now, one thing that aggravates me is when the instruction manual does not say what it needs to say. I mean, it probably says it in French, and it probably says it in Chinese, and it probably says it in Spanish, but not in English. Amen. And so I can't figure all that out. But here's the thing. When somebody will not listen, they cannot learn. Amen. And so this fella, he refuses to hear. And so he refuses to learn. And they will not learn if they won't hearken unto counsel. That's the phrase that he's got in there. That he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The counsel is somebody's telling them. Somebody's advising them. But his pride causes him to have disdain for instruction. The idea is, I'm smarter than my teachers. I mean, it's like a kid, 14 years old, that says, you know, my freshman English teacher, who's 75 years old, not really, he's just 35, but they think they're 70, you know, from 14 to 35, they're at least 75. He's so dumb. He thinks, ain't even a word. No, the idea is, they get the idea, I know everything, and they don't know anything. Well, you can't help them if they won't listen. Amen. And so his pride hinders him from taking instruction or from receiving admonition. He deems his own way and his own plans are always the best. And he will not allow any reprimand or criticism to the otherwise. And sadly, the more foolish a person is, the higher their esteem and opinion of their own judgment. Absolutely. Now, contrasted with that fool, by the way, the fool that's lost in high weeds, we might say, he's out there wondering, he's lost in those high weeds, and yet he's so proud and he's so conceited and he thinks he's got it all figured out. Contrasted with that is a man that will actually listen to instruction. Amen. Somebody that will gratefully submit to advice and reproof from counsel. And I say that's true in our world, but that's especially true in religion. The sinner that will not listen to the gospel message, I don't have time for that, is a fool. The one that takes the gospel tract, wads it up and throws it on the ground, is a fool. He's just been offered the greatest blessing that he could ever receive. The best instruction he could ever hear. I don't have time for preaching. I don't have time to listen. I don't have time to heed. I'm telling you that they're going to find themselves in trouble. But the man that welcomes instruction and will allow the Holy Ghost to take him to the foot of the cross, amen, help him see that Christ died on Calvary for his sin, that man's going to find some help by listening to instruction. Look at verse number 16. He says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Here's another mark of the fool. Not only is he conceited and won't listen, but his wrath is presently known. In other words, he cannot control his passions and his emotions. Just cannot control it. Most of the time you find that by his mouth. Amen. That fellow that just, I mean, the least little thing happens and he lets off a stream of profanities is a fool. That's right. It's what the Bible's talking about as a fool. It's not me calling them that. To be honest with you, that's what the Bible's calling them that. But he cannot control his passions. I believe this probably connects to the previous verse in the fact that his pride and his supposed sufficiency leaves him impatient with others. They know where they're going, so they want everybody else, get out of my way, you bunch of idiots. And they're angry at the world because they have everything under control when in reality they don't. They can't even control their own emotions. He's being headstrong. And that's a characteristic of foolishness. He won't receive instruction that, so he don't want anybody contradicting him. He don't want anybody going the opposite way of him. So to be humble enough to receive instruction is a mark of wisdom. Therefore, it says the prudent man, and that word prudent has a connotation of wisdom. It's talking about careful, can handle shame without losing his temper. Amen. Now, notice, when a person loses their temper because of anger, the Bible calls that shame. Amen. It's a shame that we can't control our temper. Amen. I guess it happens to all of us at a time or another. Things build up and pressures and whatever. But we got to be careful that we don't just fly off the handle. I remember a fellow I worked with at the glass factory was trying to change a tire. And his lug wrench slipped off the lug nuts two or three times and busted his knuckles. So he just grabbed the lug wrench and busted his headlights out. That fixed it. That really fixed it. Amen. No, it showed it he didn't have any control of his anger. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I doubt his car said, ouch. Now, when he's got to buy two new headlights, if you like the new cars, when you got to have them put in it, he said, ouch. Yeah. Amen. But the thing here, the fool's wrath is presently known. It's a shame that he loses his temper. It's a shame that he does. But a prudent man, he says, able to handle that. All right. He's able to handle it. It's a shame for a person, a man or a woman, to be so tyrannized by unruly passions. They rule you rather than you ruling them. That's a shame. Amen. We've seen children do that, haven't we? And it's a mark of childishness that they don't get their way and they just stomp and they just get mad. But it's different when you're 40 years old and you're doing that kind of behavior, laying in the floor and beating your head against the floor when you're 40. Yeah, just because she wouldn't let you have a second helping of ice cream, Brother Steve. Amen. but a prudent man can handle that. Okay, I can't have a second helping. I'll stop on my way out. Amen. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But it's a shame that we can't control ourselves. That passion breaks out in their eyes with a torrent of rage. It breaks out in their words in a torrent of rage. It breaks out in curses and oaths. And this man is brought to shame. Amen. Here's a good illustration of that. I could give you a bunch, but a good illustration of that. You remember Shimei in the scripture? 2 Samuel chapter 16, David's fleeing from Absalom. Shimei sees this as an opportunity to curse David. He lays all shame on David because of what happened to Saul. Shimei is related to Saul. He's a Benjamite. And he thinks that David treated Saul wrong. By the way, David did not treat Saul wrong. But he lays all his brains away. He said, this is coming back on your head, David. And he rails and curses on David. But it ain't long. The tables are turned. Matter of fact, right at that moment, was it Abishai, one of David's men, one of Joab's brothers, said, let me go over and take his head off of him. Praise God. Amen. Let me deal with it. David said, no, let him curse. But there come a day when Shimei comes back with his tail between his legs, so to speak, to David. And he's got to, as they say, eat crow. And he's got to say, David, I was wrong. And David proved not only that he was a wise man in the fact that he didn't lash out at him when he was first cursing. David didn't retaliate at him even when he come back and said, I'm sorry. But David marked it and told Solomon, don't let his hoary head, his gray head go down to the grave without shame. Amen. In other words, keep your eyes on him. And he proved out to be what he was. But it proved, here's a man, he couldn't control himself. He brought shame upon himself. And David proved his wisdom. I say this, Wednesday night, I was preaching about Peter walking on the water. Jesus calmed the storm. That was after the walking on the water, and I didn't get that far. But Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus, the same Lord that can calm the storm on the sea, can calm the storm inside of a man or a woman. Or a boy or girl, if we'll let him. Amen. He can calm the heart. He can calm the mind if we'll ask him to do so. Look at verse number 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. It seems obvious, this verse so obvious we don't need a lot of comment about it. He's talking about being called upon to witness. When you are called upon to witness, you ought to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. Tell the truth. And so he said here, he shows forth righteousness. In other words, he'll express right things is what he's talking about. That's contrasted with a false witness who does not deal in truth, but deals in deceit. Notice verse number 15 spoke about the integrity of seeking after counsel. It's good to do that. Verse number 16 talks about the integrity of holding your anger. And verse number 17 talks about the integrity of being a truthful and faithful witness. Obviously, fools, and that's what he's talking about in this context, have no integrity in any of those areas. They have no integrity in controlling their anger. They have no integrity in listen for instruction, and they have no integrity in being a truthful and a faithful witness. Amen. But those that are wise toward God do have integrity in these areas. Amen. I believe that part of this speaking the truth and showing forth righteousness is being careful not to be misunderstood. That when you do speak, you're careful that you're not, there's a difference. Some people speak in a matter, I'll call it politics speak. You ever hear that? Somebody talks and you don't know if they're for it or against it. Amen. You've heard that story. Said this fellow went to church one Sunday morning. Well, he left house and didn't say anything. His wife came back and his wife said, where have you been? He said, I went to church. She said, you didn't go to church. You don't ever go to church. He said, I went to church. She said, well, what did the preacher preach about? He said, he preached about sin. She said, well, was he for it or against it? He said, I don't know. He never said. Never did get around to it. Well, some people talk that way, and they're easily misunderstood. Now, I realize we can be, and particularly, let me throw this out, particularly social media, because we read so much by people's expressions on their face and by the inflections of their voice. Right? We read it, but you can't do that in a text message. You can't do that on Twitter or Facebook. Amen. And so sometimes we misunderstand what's being said, but the wise thing is to try to be careful that we speak in such a way, trying to be prudent, trying to speak forth and declare forth righteousness, that we're careful that we're not misunderstood what we're saying. Amen. Amen. And so there's a good point of that. Politicians talk about spinning the news. You know what spin, that's the spin cycle on the washing machine. You stick your hand in there when that thing's on the spin cycle. You know what it's going to do? It's going to twist you up. It's going to twist your arm up. That's what people do with their words sometimes. They twist everything up and they turn it around and flip it on its side and make it say something it didn't say. And that'll happen enough accidentally. But we've got to be careful. And this is talking about being wise. Be careful that we say it in a way that we try not to be misunderstood. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 19. Verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Amen. He's talking here. Hey, I skipped verse 18, didn't I? Let me get that because that fits. Verse 19 follows verse 18 for a reason. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Amen. So again, verse 18 follows verse 17. He's been careful. He's a faithful witness. Rather than twisting words, by the way, twisted words are piercing words. He talks about piercings of a sword. And in the realm of the speech of the wicked, a tongue can be used like a sword. You ever heard those are fighting words? Yeah. Or cutting words. We know how to do that. Well, he's telling us here we've got to be careful. Every one of us have been pierced through our gut before by somebody's false or unkind or inconsiderate speech. Amen. Sometimes we've been cut to the core. We've been pierced to or through the heart. Amen. When language is intentionally keen, is reproachful or scornful, when it's used, the words then often inflicts wounds on the heart that are deep like the piercings of the sword, he said. And by the way, again, goes back to inflection, how you use your words. You can say it in such a way to drive that sword to the hilt. Amen. Slander, backbiting, gossip, railing, false witnesses that speak lies, all these fall in this category. So he's talking about being a faithful witness. Be careful that you don't use words that tear people down and destroy people. Amen. The contrast here to these piercing words are words of the wise or the tongue of the wise, he said, is not like the piercing sword, but they actually are helpful, healthful, he says. It brings health. The tongue of the wise is health. Amen. Rather than cutting, they actually bind up and heal the wound. Amen. And I'll say this to every one of us. We ought to take inventory how we use our words. Amen. Take inventory how we use those words. Now verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The healing words of the wise, they're never flattery. Although, I mean, they're to be helpful, but flattery is really not helpful. Flattery is a lie in disguise. Trying to build somebody up for a false pretense. But it's actually the lip of truth. And that lip of the truth is long lasting, is what he's talking about. It'll help. It's helpful. Amen. I use the word flattery. Use that idea. We've all went through drive-thrus. And everybody, sweetheart, darling, sugar plum, honey, then you know, if that's true, then nobody's really sweetheart. Right? Everybody can't be your sweetheart. I hope you only got one. Say amen right there. That's right. One. Everybody can't be your sweetheart. That is flattery. Now they get to the point they don't even realize it. And I've dealt with that before. And we can do that too, by the way. But that idea, that flattery, that don't last forever because it don't mean anything. Amen. But what is when you really mean to help somebody with your words, it lasts, it's long lasting that he's talking about here. It does real long lasting good and it is established forever. On the other hand, those words, though they pierce us through like the sword, if they're not true, it doesn't have to hurt us forever. If they're not true, we can get past those evil speaking lying tongues. Amen. Amen. It's but for a moment. Even though that evil speaker may have temporary success, They may hurt you. They may run you off or shut you up or whatever. That success is temporary. It'll be short-lived. Truth is eternal. Lying is temporary. That's right. Amen. You can lie about something and temporarily get by with it. You can lie about something and temporarily change things, make things easier. But I'm going to tell you that is but for a moment. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Think about it this way. If we gain anything by a lying tongue, we lose it in eternity. Amen. But if we lose anything by using the lip of truth, we've only lost it temporarily. Amen. Jump down to verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselor of peace, counselors of peace is joy. Amen. Now, verse 19 talked about dealing with deceitful words and a lying tongue. But here, he's saying that it's the heart of them that imagine evil. Again, words come from the heart. That's where it comes from. The reason that lying comes so easily to the lips is because the sinfulness of the heart of the wicked. Amen. The reason that lying not only comes so easily, it comes so frequently to the lips and the mouth and the tongue of the wicked is because of the sinfulness of their heart. Some commentators believe that this proverb is speaking about the disappointment that comes to the heart when somebody's devised evil. Look at it here. He says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. They believe that what that means, deceit is, that deceit is disappointment. You thought you was going to succeed by your evil, but it's disappointment that comes to the heart. I can see that. They deceive themselves while deceiving others. Amen. I touched on that last week, I believe it was. I know it was. One of the when somebody is good at deceiving others, the best ones are the ones that have deceived themselves the most. They've lived in such a world of lies. It's just, there's something about that. A person that knows, here, let me do it this way. You take a child. Lying comes naturally to a child. You don't have to teach them to do it. You have to teach them not to. And the reason that lying comes naturally to a child is because a child is living in an imaginary world a lot of time. And in a child's life, they are creating their world as they go along. And so what a lie is trying to twist the truth, is trying to recreate the world in the way you want it to be. I wish I didn't do that, so I'm going to say I didn't. All right? But when you warp reality continually, after a while you forget what reality is. After a while you don't know what reality is. We got a world full of people growing up that way. Amen. Their reality has been so warped, they don't know what they are, who they are, why they exist. Because of a warped reality. So I'm telling you, lying is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. Amen. So he's talking about here about that lying tongue and the deceit that comes. The deceit there is in their heart. And it's because they imagine evil. You remember that in Noah's day, every imagination, the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. And we're there in this day. Amen. But that's contrasted with the joy that is in the heart of the wise. All right, look what he says. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Now, let me back up a minute. Something I noticed when I read this verse, that he's been talking about words. He's been talking about our mouths. And he goes on in verse number 20 is where he gets to the heart. So he's moved from words, and words come from the heart. I talked about that. But when it comes to the prudent man, it comes to the wise man. Look what he says about the joy. But to the counselors of peace, not just what you think on, but when you actually speak it forth. That's what counsel is. Amen. Not just thinking right things, but you're saying right things, there is joy. You're not deceiving yourself. You know what? When you start speaking the truth, I'm going to tell you what the truth will do. The truth will make you free. Isn't that what the Bible says? The truth will make you free. You don't have to try to remember, what did I say? Well, I'll tell you what I said. I said the truth. Well, what really happened? I tell you what really happened. I know what happened because I've not lied to myself and I've not lied to everybody else about what really happened. Are you following me? And so there's joy in that. There's joy. There's peace and there's joy. We're living in a world with no peace and a world with no joy because they're not living in a world of truth. Amen. They're living in a world of lies. Amen. And we could chase that rabbit a million ways. I'll just throw out one because I know we're in a day, politically speaking, when socialism is on the rise. You look at any socialist country in the world ever has been now, not just what are now, not just Soviet Russia, not just China, Cuba, what's that one that's fell apart right now? That's it. Thank you. Venezuela. You look at those countries, there's no joy. There's no peace. You know why? Because they're living in a world of lies. The government has spun so many lies. The economists have spun so many lies. Yeah. Oh, we're going to take care of poor. No, they're not. The rich are going to get richer. That's just how it's going to be. They're going to do that. But they're going to lie about doing that. Amen. Well, I don't have time. But the thing, we can't live in a world of lies. When we live in a world of lies, there's no certainty and there's no peace and there's no joy. But when we live in a world of truth, when we say, all right, if I'm going to eat, then I'm going to have to get up and work. I can't depend on somebody else paying my way. I can't depend on somebody else doing that. Amen. I can't depend on them billionaires up yonder handing me some handout. Amen. I can't depend on that. So I'm going to have to work. That's a life of truth, and we can find peace and joy in that. Amen. Amen. All right. That's your political lesson. I didn't mean to get off on it. It's not in my notes. So if you buy the commentary later, I'm not writing. I don't have one. It wouldn't be in there. All right, here's, look at verse number 21. Well, let me back up and say something about verse 20. I've seen my note here. This joy and satisfaction comes to the heart of the counselors of peace. That is unquestionably true when you try to help others. That counselors of peace is not just you saying it to yourself. It's you helping others. That's what a counselor is. And when you help others, you know what it does? It brings joy to your heart. Amen. When you try to help somebody else. All right, verse number 21. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now that verse cannot mean that nothing bad ever happens to the saved. Can't mean that. It looks like it's what it means on the surface. Because evil things do happen to the just. Amen. But in the long run, it all works out for good. This verse is Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. Amen. What this verse is saying is that troubles may come now, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In the long run, nothing evil happened to us. We got out on the good side of it. Amen. Amen. But this again is contrasted with the end of the verse, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. God's going to make sure that all things will work together for good to them that love God. But He's also going to make sure that the wicked are filled with mischief. His days, as well as his nights, are going to be filled with trouble and strife and deceit. Amen. I see a link with the verse before talking about the joy that's in the heart of the counselors of the wise, but here's the misery that's in the heart. The misery that's in the heart. Maybe sickness, tribulation, persecution does come to the life of the Christian, but in the heart, there's joy. Amen. The opposite's true about the wicked. They can be prospering on every side, but in their heart be at war. Amen. They imagine evil. They can't be settled with gladness. Look at verse number 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Another contrast here between lying lips and them that, or they that deal truly. Amen. This proverb does not contrast their life, and he does not contrast their end, but he contrasts how God thinks about it. Now notice that. He's not saying how their life is. He's not saying how they end up, but he said lying lips are abomination. God hates lying. That's what he's saying. God hates lying, but he delights in those that deal truly. Amen. It sickens God to the point of vomiting when people lie, but he is delighted, if I could say excited, when he hears people speaking the truth. Amen. Thus, the connection still stands between joy versus deceit and an evil imagination. When God smiles on those that deal truly, our hearts are filled with joy. Amen. When God smiles on us, our hearts are filled with joy. But when God is angry at us, looking at us judgmentally, if we can say judgment looming on us, our heart will condemn us. Amen. Now, notice here the degree of God's displeasure with lying lips. The degree of it. God's not only discontented with them. God's not only slightly annoyed with them. He's actually sick of it. That's what the word abomination means. He's sick of it. Amen. How terrible it would be to be abhorred by the Lord. We sing the song, we teach our children to sing, Jesus loves me. How awful it'd be to know you're living in such a way that he's angry at you. Amen. That he's actually sick of you. Sick of what you're saying. Sick of the way you're doing. God so hates liars that he has consigned all liars to the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Amen. God's going to see to it that they're rewarded justly. But on the other hand, note the degree of God's approval of them that deal truly. God not only smiles upon it, he not only nods with a nod of approval, but he delights in them. It brings him pleasure, and he's going to see to it that they are rewarded as well. Amen. Verse number 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. This speaks again about the humility of the man with wisdom, contrasted with the brashness and the boldness of the foolish man. This verse corresponds with those verses that speak about the silence of the wise man. That a wise man will hold his speech. A wise man will keep silence. Amen. He's said that all, matter of fact, all through the book of Proverbs, he deals with this silence of the wise man, contrasted with the volume and the quantity of speech from the foolish man. But that doesn't mean, when he says here, the prudent man concealeth knowledge, that doesn't mean that he holds his peace forever. Doesn't mean that he never speaks helpfully. Matter of fact, all these verses before have been dealing with sharing counsel that is helpful. But what this is talking about here, this prudent man, it's not that he will never reveal his knowledge, but he never reveals it for self-aggrandizement. He never reveals it saying, look at me how smart I am. Look at me at how wise I am. That's not his object. Some people, that's their object, and they're not wise. They're foolish. I've said before, I remember a man stood up at Faith Baptist Camp years ago. He came to Vision. He was a missionary, did the same thing at Vision, and my wife probably remembers who it was. And this man was talking about how smart he was. He's talking about what his IQ was in high school and all the acclamations that he had in high school. And I mean, he went on, and this is what he said. He stood on 2 feet, looked people in the face and said, I am a certified genius. I'd have called him a certified something else. And I told my wife going home, I said, anybody that's got to brag so much on how smart they are ain't so smart. That's right. That's right. When you got to boast, get you a t-shirt that says my IQ is 30 or my IQ is 130. When you got to boast at how smart you are, it ain't so smart. And so here's this guy, he's got some wisdom, but he don't have to go broadcasting it. But it doesn't mean he never shares it. But it means he never shares it for his own aggrandizement. Amen. But when he can be helpful with his knowledge, then he shares it. God wants us to. Amen. Matter of fact, here's the idea. We know where the wisdom came from. It came from God. So it's not, why should we boast in the knowledge that we have when it's not ours? Amen. It's not ours. We're sharing what, by the way, a lot of the knowledge you and I have came from the hard work of generations before us. Amen. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know what caused me to think about it. I remember how the trail went in my mind, but I was thinking about, for example, Henry Ford. I know y'all ain't a Ford fan, and I ain't gonna talk about his politics. That went the wrong way, but Henry Ford was a genius when it came to making automobiles. But if he went out there and raised a hood on your Toyota, he'd be lost. He'd be lost. But, don't fall out with me, the Chinese and the Japanese had to go to him to learn how to do some of that. Right. So, you know what happened? Their wisdom is far exceeded his, but they're building on the blocks that he laid. Are you following me? That's where we are. That's us. Our wisdom. We might think, well, we're so smart. But I'm going to tell you, those grandparents and those great grandparents that are before us that we thought was so fuddy-duddy, so foolish. Listen, we are what we are by the good grace of God and by the fact that we have built on what they taught us and what we was wise enough to learn from. Amen. Now, if you don't learn from it, you're not too wise. That's the whole principle that he's laying out here, all right? So, he will share when he does share it, it's not for self-aggrandizement, it's for the glory of God. Amen. But, this idea about prudent is his wisdom. He knows when to speak up. And he knows when to be silent. He's not seeking the spotlight. He just wants to be helpful. That's contrasted with a fool that does not know when to be silent. And seemingly does not know how to be silent. They prattle on. They rattle on. Proclaiming before all their foolishness. Amen. You've heard this before. I remember hearing somebody say it years ago. My grandpa said it. I don't remember where he got it. I don't know where he got it. But he said, when somebody goes to railing on you, goes to rattling on you, here's what he said, empty wagons rattle the most. You got a wagon that's loaded down with goods, you don't do a lot of rattling. Amen. But an empty wagon rattles. And so when somebody's railing on you, just remember that. You might just be an empty wagon. All right, verse number 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. This proverb shows us the contrast again of the diligent and the slothful man, the lazy man, the laborer versus the loafer. All right. Being industrious is what this is talking about. The hand of the diligent. Being industrious, getting busy, staying in pursuit of betterment is the way to preferment in business. Amen. You might have to start out flipping burgers. But if you do a good job flipping burgers, you're going to excel. Matter of fact, if you just show up on time, you'll probably excel. Matter of fact, in most cases today, if you just show up for the interview, especially if you show up with clothes that look like you want to work instead you want to lay in the bed. Amen. Just show up and give a little bit that diligent, that industriousness moves on to preferment. He's talking about that they're going to bear rule. That's not necessarily talking about in government. It is talking about there's advancement in the business and in that way. So being industrious and staying in pursuit of betterment is the way to preferment. You ought to always be trying to learn to do your job better. I don't just mean in employment. I'm talking about whatever. If you're a father, learn to be a better father. If you're a mother, learn to be a better mother. If you're a preacher, learn to be a better preacher. Whatever, you always be learning. Advancing. But laziness, not being punctual, taking shortcuts, is detrimental to advancement. May even be harmful to employment. Laziness usually leads to poverty and subjugation. See what he says there, the last part of that, but the slothful shall be under tribute. One guy's, if I said in this terminology, the prudent or the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, one is going to be the Lord, if you could say that, or the master in the society, in the realm, and the other is going to be the servant. You see that? And he says the way to get there is by your labor. The way to get there is being diligent. Amen. Now, I think that we ought to note here, this proverb is similar to the one right before it, talking about the wise man being prudent with his knowledge, being careful not to proudly exalt himself. Our diligence on the job should really be a genuine attempt to do the best job that we can, the best job we're capable of, not just for show, right? Your wisdom, your knowledge is not just for show. Your diligence is not just for show. Amen. If we allow pride to get involved, you know what's going to happen? God's going to humiliate us. He's going to humble us. Amen. But if we'll be humbly diligent, we'll work hard, God will see that we are elevated in some way. I believe that's right. These proverbs are truisms. They're statements that are true overall. And don't mean that every circumstance falls this way, but overall, this is how it works out. And this is true. This proverb here is true in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. Let me read it. Verse number 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. When you're thinking about a diligent man or a slothful man, you're usually thinking about business. Right? And in the business realm, we see that. But there's also physical realms. Active people tend to be healthier people. That's why they say exercise. Right. I saw a little comic strip. I get the Wilkes paper, and it's not the first thing I do, but I never put the paper down that I don't read the funnies. I like the comics. That's usually the best thing in the paper. And one of the comic strips was talking about, and it was during COVID, everybody's doing these Zoom calls, and somebody asked, how can I set my camera so I don't look so fat in my Zoom calls? The fellow said, try eating less and exercise. Then he said, or move the camera back farther from you, amen, if that don't work. I'm not talking about just trying to give us a health thing, but this is in the scripture. It's right here. The hand of the diligent is going to bear rule, but the slothful man is going to be subject. He's going to be a servant. And it's true in the physical realm. If we'll be active, we'll be healthier than if we're not active. Amen. That's why Brother Robert's still climbing ladders. Instead of just sitting in he climbed ladders and lived with a broke neck, but I mean, sitting in an easy chair, he'd die after a while. Amen. Amen. But seriously, there's that part of the physical, but there's also spiritual application to this. Spiritual application. We should have a spiritual appetite. We ought to be advancing in our spiritual life. Isn't that right? And we ought to be active. I'll say not only active, we ought to be proactive. Don't just wait for the preacher to read the Bible to you. Read the Bible yourself. Don't just wait for somebody to tell you what the Bible says. Find out for yourself what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. And then show up for preaching and listen up for preaching. All that does go. But I wrote down a dozen scriptures. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'm just going to read them real quick. But I could have got dozens and dozens and scores of scriptures that tell us we ought to search and seek and try to find things from God. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. 1 Chronicles 16:10-11 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. your heart shall live forever. Proverbs 8, 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Jeremiah 29, 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Those are the words of Jesus, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, he said in every one of those chapters, you ought to be searching, you ought to be seeking, you ought to be hungering after God. John chapter 5, verse 39, last one that I quote that I've got here. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Those are the words of Jesus. We ought to be reading, studying, searching our Bible. If we'll get diligent in reading our Bible, we'll excel. And if we're lazy, we won't excel. That's what he's talking about. All right, verse number 25. Let's move on. Verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. This proverb gives us an easy maxim on how to deal with our diligence. He's talking about a good word. We ought to be diligent to speak a good word, that we can relieve the heaviness that's in the heart of somebody. Amen. That's something we can be diligent about. You remember in the Bible, the Old Testament law, when a man had got married, he wasn't supposed to go to war? Yeah. Because he'd married a wife, he's supposed to stay home and fight. No, here's what the Bible said he's supposed to do. He's supposed to stay home and cheer his wife. Amen. Did you know when you was courting her, you wanted to see her smile? I'm getting myself in trouble. But it's true, ain't it? You know what to do good for us to do again? Be diligent in trying to make somebody smile. Amen. Be diligent in trying to lift the heaviness of somebody's heart. Instead of walking around, did you hear the latest bad news? Did you hear what Washington did? Well, that's bad news. Whatever Washington did. Amen. Well, so he's talking about be diligent to try to cheer others with a good word that lifts the heaviness from their heart that's caused them to stoop. Especially in dealing with sinners. Sinners' hearts may be stooping in them because they're struggling with sin. They're sinking under the weight of sin, and they need a good word. What is a good word? A word about Jesus. A word about hope, salvation. Amen. Can make them glad. But that's what happened to the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, he is ready to kill himself. You'd be surprised how many people there are out there in the world on that precipice. And a good word could help them. Amen. Now, I looked up these words in this. I do quite a few of them, and I don't use a lot of them because that really extend the time. But the Hebrew word here translated heaviness is Strong's number 1674. And it actually means anxiety. The anxiety of a heart makes it stoop. You know, the idea there is you got a load on your shoulder. The anxiety of the heart, we say, is heaviness of the heart. The word translated maketh it to stoop, that phrase, maketh it to stoop, is one Hebrew word. It's Strong's number 7812. It means to depress. Anxiety will depress you. Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Anxiety will depress you. This particular word is found 172 times in our King James Bible. I could talk to you about things that's translated. I'm not going to go into that. But it's found so often in our Bible because it's so common in the experience of men. Amen. these days we're living in. When it gets dark at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's depressing time. It is. When there's so much anxiety. I mean, Christmas is coming up, and do I get them a gift? Because I think they got me one last year. Or do I not? Or can I find, I mean, here we are, empty shelves now. That's something new to us. Yeah. And I've got all this pressure. Got to get everything ready. And even good things, getting ready for meals, getting family in it. Anxiety can overwhelm us if we're not careful. And it makes our heart to stoop. It gets heavy, but what we need is a good word. That's why you ought to get in your Bible every day. Amen. Read some good news every day. Dave Ramsey said, I always do two things every morning. Well, he said he got that from Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar said, I always get up in the morning. First thing, he said, I read the Bible. And the second thing is I read the news, the morning paper. He said, that way I know what both sides are up to. Evil in the paper. And good in the Bible. Amen. I know what both sides are up to. Well, it's good to get some good word that'll make us glad. Amen. Bad news does this. Bad news afflicts us. Bad news depresses us. Bad news gives us anxiety. Sickness can do it, especially prolonged sickness. Depresses us. Gets us anxious. Apprehensive doubts and fears can cause us to stoop. A conscience under conviction of sin can be caused to stoop. We use words, illustrative words, words that illustrate things. We use words that illustrate this and explain this phenomenon. We say things like this. When I heard that, it just knocked the wind out of my sails. You ever said that or heard that? Or that just knocked my feet out from under me. What are you talking about? You're talking about how it affected your heart. Words. Anxiety that came. And we say, when I heard that, my heart just sank within me. They illustrate the proof of this proverb. Amen. But on the other hand, here's others. He talks about what the good word can do. The good word can lift up. People say, when I heard that good news, it just lifted my spirits. Amen. Boy, that good news just gladdens my heart. Amen. There are statements that display the truth, this proverb. He says, a good word. You know what the good word does? It makes glad. It maketh glad. When I studied this is what I thought about. This good word that makes glad does not have to necessarily be good news. Somebody finds out they got cancer. And you can't come in and say, hey, guess what? They just found a cure for your cancer. You don't have that good news. But that's not necessarily what they need. A good word can just be, I love you. I'm praying for you. Amen. We're thinking of you. We're concerned about you. Those good words can lift the load somewhat off of the shoulders, off of the heart, of the heart that is anxious and stooped down. Amen. It makes glad. Sometimes it's a word of sympathy. Sometimes a word of kindness. Sometimes an encouraging consolation spoken in a time of heaviness. By the way, God gives us this ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of comfort. Comfort ye one another with these words. Amen. Talk about that pure religion. Amen. Now, another application of this proverb. I'm almost done. I'm winding her down here. Another application of this proverb, I believe, would be to show the importance of reading the Word of God every day. Every day we are bombarded with words that make us anxious. Words that weigh us down. Can lay a heaviness on our heart. But we have the opportunity every day to get in the Bible and get a good word that'll make our heart glad. Amen. Look at verse number 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Now, at first glance, verse 26 doesn't seem to be connected with the previous one, because we see it as speaking about the character of the righteous. He's got a better character than his neighbor does. But I'm not convinced this verse is talking about his character. Of course, The character of the righteous would be better than the character of his neighbor, the common worldling. Matter of fact, notice he doesn't say the character, well, let me look at it. Doesn't say that the righteous is more excellent than the wicked. Of course he is. He says he's more excellent than his neighbor. But it's not necessarily just talking about his character. I believe he's talking about excelling. He's more excellent. He excels. Going back to what I was talking about before, diligence will cause you to excel. Amen. And when you're righteous before God, when you're walking with God, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and you're trying to live truth and speak truth, and you're trying to help others, you will excel more than your neighbor does. Because your neighbor's not out to help anybody else. Your neighbor's out to help himself. I know about the average worldling. Amen. They're not out to do the will of God. They're out to do their own will. So if you'll seek to help somebody and you'll seek to do the will of God, you're going to excel above your neighbor that he's talking about here. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, I believe you could say it in a lot of different ways, but he excels in his diligence of performing his duty. Like verse 24 talked about. He excels in his gladness and his joy, like verse number 25 talks about. He excels in his heart's not heavy. He excels in his gladness above his neighbor. Amen. But he excels his neighbor in the blessings of God. He excels his neighbor in peace of mind. He excels his neighbor in comfort of soul. Surely the righteous ought to excel his neighbor in hope and faith and love as well. Amen. Your neighbor might not have any hope at all, but you ought to have hope because you know the Lord. Your neighbor may not have any love at all, but you ought to have love because you know the Lord. Amen. Here's the way I think about this neighbor. I think about what Ephesians 2:2 talked about how we used to live, and he talked about it being in the course of this world. That's how the neighbor lives, just like the world. He's just living like the world, just a I'll say the common average worldling. You know what they are? They are deceived by their own way. Look at what he says, verse 26, that latter phrase, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. He's deceived. He's sucked in. He falls into the trap of the way of the world, the pleasures of sin, the amusements and temptations of the world, the fascinations of the world all tend to seduce him to remain in on that path towards destruction. Verse number 27 again talks about the slothful man. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Another contrast between the slothful man and the diligent man. One commentator pointed out that the slothful man mentioned here has been roused from his ordinary laziness. He has put forth some effort. He's actually went hunting for a job. He's actually went hunting for whatever. He's hunting a squirrel, or he's hunting a deer, or he's hunting a BB, or he's hunting something. he's getting diligent about, but it don't take him long to go back to his old habits. He hunts and he finds it. It's one thing to get the job. It's another thing to do it. Amen. So some people have great ability. I remember, and when you work in construction, contracting, you see it, there's three main areas about work when you're working for yourself. Brother Robert, I know he'd know about this. One thing is getting the job. Other thing is doing the job. And the last thing is getting paid for the job. Amen. Some fellas real good at selling the job. Boy, I can do it, and even getting the money. But they're not so good at getting the job done. In this case, he said, that slothful man, he's hunted, he's found it, but he's not going to do anything with it. He's going to let it lay there and waste. Amen. He's not even going to give it to somebody else. That's not saying that you've got to eat everything that you kill, but it is saying don't just be wasteful. Amen. So he relapsed to his old habits of indolence and laziness. Therefore, his effort was nullified because he didn't follow through appropriately. But the diligent man not only recognizes the need to do something, but he recognizes the need to follow through and actually use the acquisitions that he's gotten for advantage. Amen. When you've worked hard and long for something, it's precious to you. That's the idea there. It's precious to you. Amen. Verse 28, last one. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That is unquestionably speaking about the eternal state of the soul. It's not talking about they'll live forever on the earth, because nobody lives forever on the earth. Amen. Now, there are some theologians, there have been down through the years, and there are some still to this day, that will declare to you that Israel in the Old Testament economy knew nothing about a state, an eternal state of the soul. They say all Israel knew was about inheriting land. All Israel knew was about acquisitions in the world. The Jews are an earthly people. They said they didn't know it, but this proverb shows you plainly they did know something about eternal life. They did know something about the blessedness of the soul or the torments of the soul. So he's not talking about this life. He's talking about an eternal state of the soul. Righteousness gives life. And this is the way I like to say it. Righteousness gives life after life. Amen. Somebody says, and I know I've used this phrase here before. People say, do you believe in life after death? Well, there's death after life, but then there's life after life. Everybody that's born into this world is going to die. Everybody. Amen. It's appointed unto men once to die. But there can be life after life. But for the lost, there's not life after life. Matter of fact, they don't really have life in life. They're dead while they're living. And then eternally dead in the judgment. So he's talking about here the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway of thereof, there is no death. What he's told us here is that if we'll hunger and thirst after this righteousness, by the way, that's what Jesus is talking about, then this way of righteousness is the way to real life that escapes death. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'll get them come with a song. And in my conclusion, let me say this. There's 1,000 roads that lead to hell, but there's only one that leads to life. There's a multitude of ways that you can go to hell. There's only one way you can go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for reminding us of it as we've studied these things. Help us, dear God, that these not just be interesting statements, but Lord, be something that'll help us down the road. Bring them back to our mind. Remind us of it. Rehearse it in our mind. Strengthen us with it. Let us grow. Help us, dear God, to be diligent about the things of God. Help us to be prudent, carefully wise about the things of God. Lord, don't let us be a fool. Don't let us be proud and haughty. Don't let us have lying lips and live in a world of fantasy and deceit. Lord, help us to believe the truth, to live in the truth, to speak the truth, to help others with the truth. Lord, you receive glory and honor, we pray. I pray draw sinners, help saints to get closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to do business with God, I want to give you that opportunity.